I could not think of a better text this morning to celebrate the Lord's table. It's almost like the timing of the Spirit is always, it always blows me away. And I want you to, when we go through the scriptures this morning, I hope that you're able to see God's incredible love that he has for us. Do you know that God our Father wants all of his children to have the assurance alive in their hearts? Number one, that they're saved. Number two, that they're forgiven. Number three, that you are actually a child of the living God and that you can have assurance of all that. Plus, you can have the assurance now, not later, now in your life that you possess eternal life. Matter of fact, that's the title of the sermon, the assurance of eternal life. You know, someone, a great scholar who's gone home with the Lord, he said this about having assurance. He said, "I've never met a true Christian who had lost their salvation, but I have met many who had lost their assurance of salvation." I remember a while back, as I told the early service, maybe a couple of months ago, my entire counseling calendar, every counseling session that I had with so many different people, every one of them was on one thing, the assurance of salvation. So this morning, if you have any doubt, if Christ Jesus is your Lord, and you have any doubt trying to manifest in your heart or in your mind, listen carefully to what the Spirit of God is going to say. Amen? Because all that we have, our eternal security, doesn't rest upon you. It rests upon him who saved you. Amen? And I think if he can save you, he can keep you saved, don't you? Amen? This side, they don't know, but I know this side does. No, listen, our eternal security, our assurance, it rests on not only understanding, but believing what God says in his word. And someone said to me the other day, "Bill, is it really just that simple? Just I believe in my heart. I really believe, and he's going to save me." You know, look at chapter 5 there, verse 1 with me, okay? And just look at this again. It says in chapter 5, verse 1, "Whoever, no matter who you are, rank, privilege, status, rich, poor, whoever goes to church," no, "whoever what?" I want to hear it one more time. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is what? Born of God." You are born again. You are a child of God. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, God says, "I will save you and you will be my child." Matter of fact, again, down at the bottom of verse 5, what does it say? "Who is he who overcomes the world but he who works hard and fights like a wild animal?" No. "He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Whenever Paul and Silas were in Philippi, there in the jail and at midnight, and they had been beaten by that jailer, remember? Then they started singing psalms and hymns unto God as they were in the stocks, bloody and beaten. And then all of a sudden an earthquake came and the prison doors were opened. And the prisoners were set free, and Paul and Silas were set free, and the jailer ran into them. Remember what he said in Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31? He ran into them in the midst of that darkness with that torch or whatever it was, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Amen? And Paul looked at him, and he says, "If you will attend class 101, 201, and 301. Is that what he said? No. He says, "If you will join such and such a church," he said one thing, "if you want to be saved, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." Amen? That's it. That is all that it takes right there, is that belief. Matter of fact, look down at verse 13. We're going to read it later, but look at it. Verse 13. "These things," the purpose of the entire epistle, "these things I have written to you who," what? "Believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know what? That you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Now, question, can you know that you have eternal life? Okay, but I don't mean know, I mean know, amen? Big, big difference. Can you know that you're truly saved? Heaven is your home. Well, question then, do you, and if you don't, this is sermon, it's for you. Do you have assurance that you possess eternal life, meaning that you are born again? Because God in His Word, He loves us so much. You know what He does? He's getting ready to give us all these witnesses as John now is closing out one of the greatest epistles in the New Testament. Look at verse 6 with me. And let me read verse 5 though first. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Verse 6, this is he, meaning the one in verse 5, Jesus. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ meaning the Messiah, the anointed one. Now, he came not only by water, but by water and blood. So John does something here. He starts out, he says, he who came, and he's listing like historical witnesses, if you will, concerning the very life of Christ Jesus. And when he says he who came, where did he come from? He came from heaven. And where did he come to? He came to earth, born of a virgin, placed in a manger. Amen. And who were the witnesses that saw the Son of God, the Christ child, in the manger? The shepherds in the field. They were the first witnesses. So that's what he's talking about partly here. But John himself, John is now 90 years old or plus. He is the last living apostle that was with Jesus in the flesh. He's now penned the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. And he was a witness. He saw Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He ate with Jesus. Amen? Matter of fact, what does it say over in chapter 1 of 1 John? Let me read it to you. He opens and he says this, that which was from the beginning. And he says, oh, we've heard him. We've seen him with our eyes, which we've looked upon. Even our hands, they've touched him, handled him concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested. And we have seen, and here he comes, we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested to us. That which we've seen, that which we've heard, we declare to you. Loved one, listen. John was a living eyewitness. He knew the Lord. He knew the inflection of his voice. He knew his mannerisms. He knew everything about him. Listen, what's wonderful about this? And John says, now let me give you two more witnesses about the earthly ministry, the walk of the God-man upon this planet. And what he does, he lists two things. He says, look at it. He who came, two ways. The first witness, water, okay? Water and the blood. Now, what does water speak of? You know, if you do a study on your own, there's about 1,000 books written on these few scriptures that we have this morning. And they'll tell you that water means it's the Word of God. And there's nothing wrong with that. The water is the Word of God. Amen? But that's not what John is talking about here. So I'm not going to go through all these interpretations. I'm just going to give you the solid, basic interpretation of these passages. So when he speaks about this first witness of water, it speaks about his earthly ministry. In other words, Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River. Amen? And that, did you know in the Gospel of John, that was Jesus' very first appearance in that gospel? And John records it for us. Let me read it to you, this witness. John 1:29. It says, oh, the next day John saw Jesus coming to him or coming toward him. And this is what John said, his introduction to all of Israel there as he was baptizing. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin, not sins, the sin of the world. You look up any Greek scholar, and here's what they're going to tell you when it says the sin of the world. It means the entirety, the entire mass of mankind's sin. It says the Lamb of God paid for, he took away. And this is he of whom I said, John writes, after me comes one who's preferred before me, that he was before me. I did not know him. Now, you know what's funny? That Jesus and John were related, okay? He said, I didn't know him. He knew him, but he didn't know who he was. He says, I didn't know him that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. Here comes the witness. John says, and I bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. He remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize, meaning God, with water, said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Then John says, I have seen this, and I have testified that this is the Son of God. So you have John's witness, okay? And then you have that the blood. Now, what does the blood speak of? The blood speaks that Jesus came, yes, but he who came, he came to what? Die for the sins of the world, amen? He was born to die. So blood speaks of the crucifixion of Christ when he paid for the sin of the world. Look at it again. So this is he who came by water and the blood, Jesus Christ. Now watch what he does now. Not only by water, but by water and blood. Do you ever wonder, did you ever say to yourself, now John, you just said that. Why are you saying it again? Anytime in Scripture when you see this repetition, you need to say, okay, why and what is it there for? And that's a very good way to study the Bible. So the reason that the Holy Spirit moved John to pen this twice is because we have learned one of the reasons that 1 John was written about those who were trying to deceive the Christians. Remember the Gnostics. And so the Gnostics had such a horrible teaching. And so what they were teaching was that this, well, the baptism of Jesus, yeah, well, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus, but it descended upon Jesus, the man. See, he wasn't really the Christ. He wasn't the God-man. He was just a man. And then at the baptism, the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And now he was fulfilling the role of the Messiah. But then when they put him on the cross right before his death, because God could never do this, God can't die, what they would do, the Spirit then descended and left him, and only a man died. Well, Lovell, let me ask you a question. Of course, that's false teaching. We know that. But if that is true, and it's not, that means that the God-man did not die, the perfect man, the perfect God did not die on the cross for mankind's sin. Amen? That's what it would mean. And it also would mean this, that Jesus' death, if it was only a man, did not pay for the sins of the world, did not conquer death, did not conquer the wicked one, didn't taste death for everyone. Amen? But we know that he did. But see, that's why John used it again about the water and the blood, because he's disproving what the Gnostics were teaching. Listen, the Bible is very clear. In 1 John 3:5, we've already learned, and we know that he was manifested, made visible. He came to this earth. He was manifested to take away our sin. And in him, there is no sin. Amen? We know from 2 Corinthians 5:21, and God made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, but there's one other thing. See, John, again, he was the last living apostle who had walked with the Lord, and he was an eyewitness of what happened to Jesus on the cross. On the cross, what did Jesus say to John about Mary, his mother? Remember what he said? He said, son, behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son. John was right there at the cross. And remember what John recorded for us and what John saw? He said that, you know, that Pilate sent the Roman soldiers with that big mallet to break the legs of those who were upon the cross. But the Bible says not one bone of our Savior's would be broken. Amen? Okay, so he comes to them, breaks the legs of the first, the Roman soldier, breaks the leg of the second. But when he came to Jesus, he noted that Jesus was already dead. And then John records for us in John 19, 34 and 35, he says this, but one of the soldiers pierced his side. He did so with a spear, and immediately blood and water, two witnesses, blood and water came out, and he who has seen, or who, I'm an eyewitness, in other words, I have testified, and this testimony is true, that you may believe. You know why John recorded that for us? It's because of what the Gnostics were teaching, those people that this letter was addressed to. See, they believe that Jesus, when he was on the cross, he wasn't really a person. He was a phantom or a spirit. Have you ever met the phantom? I think I may have. I'm not for sure. No. You know what I mean? And so, but here's the deal. There was a blood and water. Does a phantom have blood? No. Let me tell you something. John is saying it was Jesus had a real body. He had real blood in his body. He died a real death because he was a real person, and he died upon a real cross. Amen? And he did so for the sins of the world. So John is proving all that false teaching. Now, look at the second part of verse 6 again. He says, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, there's another witness, that testifies literally to these things. It's the Spirit bears witness because the Spirit is truth. So the first witness, second witness, we have the water, the blood. Now the third witness is the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit was present, of course, at the baptism of Jesus, also when he raised him from the dead. And he is the Holy Spirit present with us right now? Has the Holy Spirit been present with every generation since the church? Absolutely. So when it says that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, which he is, but is God truth? Yes. Is Jesus truth? Yes. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So he says he's the Spirit of truth. And what is he implying? Well, he's implying that there are other things, if you will, they're not the truth, meaning there are many deceiving spirits. There are many lying spirits that have gone out into the world. But he's saying, you know what? There's only one Spirit of truth. And he testifies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen? Remember in chapter 4, verse 1, that here in 1 John, we're talked about to test the spirits and so forth to see whether they be of God, whether they're truth or error. He says, and everyone who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is the Spirit of truth. Everyone who confesses that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh is antichrist, is a deceiver. Amen? So the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Now, question, how in the world did the Holy Spirit bear witness now that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God? Well, we know two ways very easily. One was his baptism. Let me give you the scripture, Matthew 3:16. It says, and when Jesus had been baptized, he came up immediately out of the water. In other words, it was baptism by immersion. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And here it comes. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon Jesus. That's one witness from the Holy Spirit. The other one is the temptation scene. Remember when Jesus goes into the garden and the devil is there tempting him in Luke 4:1. It says, and then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, it says, returned from the Jordan. Then he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, verse 14 of Luke 4. And then Jesus returned in the power of Spirit to Galilee. So the Holy Spirit testifies that. Matter of fact, Jesus himself in Luke 4:18, he says, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He says, and to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Are you oppressed this morning? Jesus wants to set you free. Amen? That's what he does. What did Luke in Acts chapter 10, verse 38 write? For how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So the Holy Spirit testifies constantly about these things. Look at verse 7 now. For there are three that bear witness in heaven. And I'm going to stop reading right there. Well, let me go ahead. In heaven, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree as one. Now listen carefully. Don't ever use, if you are really know God's word, and I hope you do, and you have a knock upon your door and it happens to be a Jehovah Witness, please don't use verse 7. They want you to use verse 7 to prove it's the Trinity. The Jehovah, yeah, they want you to use it. And the reason they want you to use it is because they know that it's not found in the three Greek ancient manuscripts, okay? And most Christians are not, we don't all know that because we don't study the scholars and all of that. we just read that and hope, well, that's part of the word, but that's not part of the inspired scripture, okay? There's nothing wrong with what was said. There's nothing false there, but it's just not part of the inspired canon, if you will. Ralph Earle, a Greek scholar, says this, under Roman Catholic pressure, Erasmus inserted them, this scripture, verse 7, from the Latin Vulgate. They're not part of the inspired Bible. Now, look at verse 9. Now, if we receive the witness of men. You know, it's hard to receive the witness of man today, isn't it? You know, do you believe Fox News? No, I hope you don't. I mean, I know some things they say have to be true. But sometimes you wonder, are these people, are they have a full load? You know what I'm trying to say? I mean, there's so much the witness of men today. I mean, think about it. You go to your doctor, you better be proactive with your doctor, don't you think? I mean, I believe what he says. You know, sometimes they don't tell you everything about that medication they're giving you. Did you know that? They don't tell you the side effects. They don't tell you it's going to make you look 10 years younger. Actually, 10 years older. No, and you know, we trust men. But you know, today we trust everybody. We trust AI. I don't trust AI. Do you trust Siri? Do you trust Google? Do you trust Washington? No, man, listen, but here's who I trust. If we receive the witness of men, oh, but the witness of God. Look, it's greater. For this is the witness of God. What is the witness of God? Which he has testified of his son. Now, listen, can God lie? No, God's word takes precedent over everything, every person in the universe. So what is the witness of God concerning Jesus Christ, his only son? Well, we know many places, but two in particular. Number one would be his baptism. Number two would be the transfiguration of Christ. Let me give you the baptism, the scripture for that. It's Matthew 3:17. It's when Jesus was baptized. It says, suddenly a voice came from heaven, that's God our Father, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In Matthew 17:5, we have the transfiguration of Christ. Peter and John, they're there and so forth. And it says, and while he was speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Suddenly a voice from heaven out of the cloud cried out, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Or basically, listen to him. I don't think there's anybody greater to listen to than Jesus. Amen. Remember that the book of Hebrews, what an incredible book that is. It's the only book in the Bible that starts out in verse 1. It starts out with God, the name of God. The only book that does that. And it tells us, God who at various times and in various ways spoke to the prophets in the past. But in these last days, that's where we are right now. In these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son. The one who upholds all things by his power. The one who's been appointed heir of all things. The one who is the express self-image of God, meaning Jesus is God. Amen? He is the one who, when after he had purged our sins, the scripture says, he sat down at the right hand of majesty up on high. Jesus Christ, you want to witness? God the Father says, here's the word. Here's the last word I'm going to give mankind. My Son is your last word. He is all you need. Amen. He's the greatest name in all of the universe. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Amen. He says, my Son I gave. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, I gave my only begotten Son. I don't know how many witnesses the world needs. Deuteronomy, what is it? I don't know, 19 something, 15, 16, 17, 19, 20, I don't know. It says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, let the word be established. Amen? Well, we already have the water, the blood, the Holy Spirit, and God himself. Amen? I mean, how many more witnesses do we need? How about Jesus himself telling about the witnesses of who he is, you know, about his works and about how the word of God, our scriptures testify of him. Let me give you the scripture. John 5:36, when Jesus said to the Jews, he said, listen, I have a greater witness than John's, meaning John the Baptist. Here it comes. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, and listen to what Jesus said, they bear witness of me. And the Father who sent me, the Father himself, he goes on to say, he testifies of me. And then he goes on down and he says, and to the Jews, and you know what? You search the scriptures. You search them all out. He said, thinking you have life. He says, but you know what? All the scripture, all the word of God, it testifies about me. So you have, how many more witnesses do we need? Amen? And that's what he's saying here. And look at verse 10. He says, he who what? What a great word. So simple, isn't it? To believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. He who believes in the Son of God, watch this now, the next witness, where's it at? The witness is where? In us. Our witness of personally experiencing that of being the new birth, being born again, being his child. Look at it. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. And he who does not believe or rejects God has made him a liar. How did he do that? Look, because he has not believed the testimony, the witness that God has given of his Son. So now we have the fifth witness, and that is the personal, internal experience of every believer. You know, if you didn't have an experience when you were born again, you would not be here. Does that make sense? If nothing happened to you, the moment wherever you got saved, it was, for me, a beach in Florida, but it could be in a Sunday school class or maybe however it was, you would not be here. Why would you be here if something didn't happen to you? Amen? So something, there was a witness that happened in your heart. You know, Paul, when he told the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1, 13, he was talking to them. He said, oh, and you trusted the gospel of your salvation. And then he writes and he says, listen, and past tense, having believed, something happened to you. It says, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. The word sealed in the New Testament sense speaks of a transaction that has already occurred and it is permanently finished, okay? It means that it denotes ownership, okay? So it says, having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the Holy Spirit, of course, and it says, who is the guarantee? That's the down payment. That's the pledge, if you will. That is the earnest deposit. Who is the pledge of our inheritance for how long? It says, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Who is the purchased possession? Us. He bought, the blood of Jesus purchased us. Amen? And listen, when I read that, I say, dear Lord, the Holy Spirit himself who lives in us right now, he has sealed you at the moment of conversion. He takes up permanent residence forever. He doesn't come in and say, I don't like it here. He comes in and he is there forever and ever. We are sealed permanently until the very day of redemption. Amen. That means the day we go home. Oh, listen, what does that mean? It means that whoever God owns, he owns eternally. He doesn't go, ooh, I've had you 10 years. I am through with you. Uh-uh. I can't handle this. No, no, no. Something happens when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. Matter of fact, Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he says in Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. He says, but here's what you received. The spirit of adoption, the spirit of sonship, if you will, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. That's Aramaic, remember? For dad, daddy, or papa. It means that God says, I'm your dad. Abba, I'm your Abba, and I'll never, ever leave you. Amen? That's what that means. Matter of fact, if you look at the same thing in Galatians, I think it's 4:6, it says that God sent the spirit of his Son into your hearts. Jesus lives in us. Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen? Now listen. It says we bear witness. The Holy Spirit bears witness with each other, with us. Have you ever studied out? I think Paul used that in Romans because of when he wrote that in, penned that in Romans because of Roman adoption. It's called the ceremony of the togas. Now, if say I was a wealthy Roman man and I didn't have a kid and I wanted a son, so I had been, you know, looking out and so forth, and I see this guy, I said, that's who I want. And I go and said, you're going to be my son. And so here's what he does. He takes that son into his house, and he comes up, and when he realizes, yep, that's the one I want, he goes up and he removes his toga from him, okay? And then the father takes off his toga and places it upon his son. What does that mean? Well, in the Roman culture, it meant this. I now declare you full heir of everything that I have. You are my son. Are we co-heirs with Christ? Okay, now, Roman adoption did something else. It permanently placed the adopted son, the adopted child, in a brand new family, and it was permanent and could never, it was a legal transaction, could never, ever be changed. That person was now, no matter what he did, he was now a son forever. Does that make sense? Man. And not only that, the moment that he became a son, something happened. He was severed from everything in his past. Whatever family he came out of, he was no longer a part of. Whatever debt he may have, whatever any obligation was now completely erased. It was like it had never, ever, ever existed. Does that sound familiar? Well, is that what happens when we become children of God? Is our sin debt paid? I mean, all of our shame, our guilt, is it all paid for, put away? Or we're not in the Adams family. Are you with me? No, we're out of the Adams family, and we're out of the Adams family forever and ever and ever and ever. Whew. Now, can God unadopt you? Can he go, I've been watching this kid, he's a teenager now. Can he reverse the process of being born again? No. No. Being born again can't be reversed. You are a child of God. Why? Because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. God owns you. You're his purchased possession. One of the greatest scriptures about that, so transformed my life in the first year of my Christian walk. It was Romans chapter 8, verse 16, where it says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness, not to my spirit. He bears witness with my spirit that we are the children of God. I was driving a Ford Pinto. I was in Florida. I had just been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I was a year old Christian, and I was coming back to Texas, and all of a sudden, I realized something that so overwhelmed me, I started weeping. I had to pull that Pinto off the side of the road and should have left it there, but I pulled it off the side of the road. And I realized what happened to me, that my spirit bore witness with God's spirit that I was his child. In other words, for the first time in my life, I realized that what I always wanted and I never had, I had, and that was a father. A father. He is my father. He is your father. He wants you to be so assured of that. He gives us that incredible assurance, amen, so we will know. Look at it again, verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness. Where is it at? In himself, okay. Now, but he who does not believe God, made him a liar because he's believed the testimony that has not believed the testimony that God has given his son. So we have the sixth witness about believing in the Son of God. And to believe in the Son of God, loved one, listen, demands a human response. One way or another, there's no easy way out. You're either going to believe it or you're not going to believe. You're going to receive or you're going to reject. Amen? See, to Christ, God demands a response from every human being. Now listen, it can't be ignored. So when it says there, he does not believe, or he who does not believe is that part right there, it literally means, I just don't want to believe. I don't have to believe. I don't have to believe. Listen, I'm a good man. I'm a good woman or whatever. I work hard. I don't cheat people. I don't need a savior. I mean, what's wrong with me? God says, you're in trouble. You are in deep trouble. He says, because you're rejecting my son. See, you don't believe. What you're saying is, I don't believe the testimony of God himself, what he's saying about his son. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Amen? And he's saying, listen, you know what you're doing? If you don't believe God's testimony, who cannot lie, you're calling God a liar. John Stott said this about that. He said, unbelief is not a misfortune to be pitied. It's a sin to be deplored. Its sinfulness lies in the fact that it contradicts the word of the one true God and thus attributes falsehood to him. Now, look at this incredible next witness. Verses there, 7 through 11, this is the witness of God. It's God's gift. Look at it. And this is the testimony, or this is the evidence, this is the witness, okay, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Now listen, has given is a permanent present possession. And eternal life, loved one, is a gift. Amen? You can't earn it. You can't be good enough to get it. You can't. Do you understand? It is a gift from God. And that gift is only found in one person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life, my kind of life, my life, and have it more abundantly. You know, do you remember when Jesus, in chapter 10 of John, the Gospel of John, what a great chapter that is. When Jesus said in John 10:27, he says, my sheep, they hear my voice. They hear me. And I know them, and they follow me. So Jesus said, my sheep, they really hear me, and they really follow me because I'm their shepherd. Amen? Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, he says he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's what sheep do. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. I have a relationship with them. And they follow me. Now listen to what he says now. He says, and I give them. I give my sheep. You don't earn this. I'm giving it to you. You're never going to be good enough. No. He says, I give them eternal life. Are you a sheep? Jesus said, I give you eternal life. And now listen to what Jesus says now. The ones that he gives eternal life to, Jesus said, and they shall never, that is a double negative in the Greek. It means they shall never, no, never, no, never perish. And neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Now, listen to me now. Do you believe that scripture? Yes. Well, if you don't believe that scripture, we're in trouble because I'm going to tell you something. Listen, if our salvation was not secure, if it wasn't secure, if you're a sheep of his pasture and your salvation is not secure, loved one, listen, how could Jesus ever say what he just said? Do you see the incredible assurance that we have if we're truly born again? Do you understand? I went, oh my Lord. Let me read it to you in the same verse, but in the Amplified version. I love the Amplified. It says, Jesus said, I give them eternal life. They shall never lose it. How many times have you said, I don't know if I'm saved? I have. Come on. You know, am I really saved? I mean, look what I did. Look, Jesus said, I know what you did. I paid for what you did. I didn't want you to do what you did. You shouldn't do what you did. But the blood of Jesus will cleanse you if you're sincere. I mean, just not living like a hell. You know what I'm saying? Come on, church. And I go, he said, listen, I give them eternal life. They shall never lose it. They shall never perish throughout the ages. To all eternity, they shall never by any means be destroyed. And no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. That is one of the most incredible witnesses in the Word of God from the very lips of Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's nothing stronger in the Word of God. Whom God saves, he saves completely. And what is Jesus saying? The person who is truly saved, who believes Jesus, believes, not tries to earn it, no, just believes in his heart, confesses in his mouth. Jesus said, you're never going to lose it. No one will ever take it away from you. I don't care who they are. No one can snatch you out of my hand. No one. I'm going to tell you what, I live on that scripture. Do you understand? I say, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. Listen, eternal life is a gift. If it's not eternal, it's not a gift. And if it's not eternal, it's not eternal life. Man, listen, no, it is a gift. And when Jesus says they shall never perish, do you know that is a promise from Jesus? That is a promise. It can't be broken. It doesn't say, and they shall never sin. We shouldn't sin. We don't want to sin, but thank God we have an advocate when we do. It doesn't say that they'll never get in trouble, never be depressed. It didn't say any of those things. It didn't say they'll never struggle in this life. It didn't say they'll never hurt. It didn't say any of those things. It didn't say they'll never backslide. It says they will never perish. Let me tell you something about sheep. Sheep may find a way, or not that they want to, they may get into the big pen. But sheep can't stay in the pig pen. You know why? They're sheep. That's pretty deep. They're sheep. Listen to me. Sheep are always sheep. You didn't know it, but they did. No, a pig is always a you can paint that pig. I knew a woman once. No offense against women. My wife and I, let me get her included. They had a pig in their house. And that pig would eat in that house, sleep in that house. And they put bows on that thing. They painted its little hoofs or whatever. And it had the run of the house. And I remember visiting for dinner, and I just didn't want to eat. What, you know, that pig comes up beside me, is rubbing my leg, and look, you can make a pig as pretty as you want, but they're a pig. No. If a person says, I'm a sheep, and if they say, the good shepherd is my shepherd, but if they love the pig pen, they're not a sheep. Do you understand? They're not his sheep at all. And not only that, they don't have the gift of eternal life, because the gift of eternal life goes to those who believe in their heart and confess with their mouth, Jesus be my Lord. Now, that's why he says in verse 12 about the eternal life. He says, he who has the Son has what? Life. That means it's a present possession. Do you know what the word has in New Testament means? It means not only to obtain, it means not only to retain, it means literally not only as a possession, but as a conscious possession throughout your entire life. In other words, we have his life working in us. And he who has life, it says here, and he who doesn't have the Son, he doesn't have that life at all. But we have it. We have real life. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. Verse 4, and in him was life. Verse 14 of the same chapter, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. Oh, listen, loved one, Jesus is life. What did he tell Mary and Martha in John 11:25? He said, I am, that means I am the eternal presence. I am God. I am the resurrection and the life. And he who, there's this word, simple, believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Listen, the resurrection and the life is more than a doctrine. It is a person. Amen? It is Jesus. He says, I am the resurrection and life, and he that believes in that may die, but he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Again, that's a double negative. He shall never, no, never die. He'll never taste everlasting death, in other words. And then he said to Mary and Martha, do you believe this? The question is, do we believe that? Amen? No one in history, no one in the universe can make that claim except one person, and that's Jesus Christ. Why? Well, eternal life is not only a gift, eternal life is a person. His name is Jesus. Amen? Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, I am the way. If you're, do you need to discover how to find your way in this life? Jesus said, I am the way. He can get you anywhere you need to go. Did you know that? He said, I am the way. I'm the way home. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. He's free from error. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the absolute fullness of life. I am eternal life. I am the source of life. No one comes to the Father, he said, except by me. And one of the greatest assurance scriptures about assurance in the Word of God is from the lips of Jesus, John 5:24. That is a great, unbelievable scripture. He says, most assuredly, which we know that word means amen and amen, a double assurance, which means literally, most assuredly or amen and amen means immutable, unchangeable truth. Certain truth. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, and he's saying it to you and me right now, he who hears my word, and here's this word again, and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, eternal life, the life that never expires, God's kind of life, and shall not come into the judgment, but has passed out of death into life. What are you going to do with that scripture? People, I hear pastors and other people, you're going to be judged at that judgment seat. We're not going to the great white throne judgment. Amen? We're going to the judgment seat of Christ, a place of rewards. We're not going to be judged for our sins because our sins have been paid for, but we're going to be judged for our stewardship. Amen? The stuff that we do for our Lord, because everyone is called. So the Bible says about this judgment, Romans 8:1, therefore there is no condemnation or judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. What are we going to do? Remember the last Sunday or whenever it was in 1 John 4:17? It says, as he is, as Jesus is now, not if Jesus was, as Jesus is right now, so are we right now, where? In this world. Right now. That is the living Word of God. But we have to believe those things. Loved one, listen, I thank God for that, don't you? And so here, if you have the Son, you have eternal life. You know, that's God's Word. That's God's testimony. You can have assurance. But he who does not have the Son of God does not have life, or literally, it'll probably say in your center column, the life, meaning a specific life. Now, listen. If you don't know Jesus, you're listening on the radio right now, you're listening live someplace, maybe you're here. If you don't have Jesus, what in the world do you have? What do you have? You don't have life? Well, I go to church. Well, church can't give you life. Amen? Come on. The church can't save you. You might get saved in church, but the church can't save you. There's only one person that can save you. Amen? Yeah, and so you think about that. You know, I mean, if church membership gave us life, Texas would be, hello. Yeah, no. Eternal life is only found in Christ. So what does a person that doesn't have the life of Christ, what do they have? I mean, think about that for a moment. Really, what they have, well, they have a life now, and they have a tragic life for all eternity. And they have a life now, meaning they live their entire life and they don't know it, but they're living a living death. Do you understand? Because they're not alive. Why? They are dead in trespasses and sins. That means they're not alive to God. They're spiritually dead. They're only alive to sin because they're in Adam. That's their natural man, natural woman. They're separated from God. So when John used that contrast there about who has life and who doesn't have life, he's actually saying those who they just don't want to have it. They don't want to have that life. Why would a person not want life? I mean, you know what? Whenever I got saved on the beach in Florida, you know what I was looking for? Life. The meaning of life. Why am I here? And you know what the kippy on the beach said? He said, "You look like you're looking for the truth." Well, I was. He said, "You shall know the truth. The truth will set you free." And guess what? He was right. Because that's where I accepted Christ. Loved one, listen to me. You know, why don't people come to the Lord? I mean, religious people are religious in a way. Think of the Jews. Remember the Jews in Jesus' day? They went to temple. They went to synagogue. They knew the word of God. And Jesus looked at them and he says, you know what? In John 5:4, he said, "You're not willing to come to me. Oh, you know the scriptures, but you're not willing to come to me that you might have life." See, Jesus wanted to give them life. Listen, God is willing to give you life. Jesus is willing to give you life. The Holy Spirit is willing to give you life. But you know what? If a person doesn't want that kind of life, you know what? You either have everlasting life or everlasting death. There's only three kinds of death in the world, in the Word of God. There is physical death. That's where our body dies. And then there's spiritual death. Spiritual death is Ephesians chapter 2 and following, you can read it later. It's where we are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. We're in Adam, and in Adam all die. In Christ all are made alive. And then, so physical death, there's spiritual death, and then there is eternal death. Eternal death is the last witness, the final witness. That's the one that is where a person is eternally separated from God and all that God is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Remember what Paul told the church at Rome in Romans 6:23. He says, the wages of sin pays. The wages of sin is what? Death. Now, that's not just physical death. That is eternal death. That is eternal separation from God. If you don't receive the sins that you've already been paid for by Christ, then you pay the wages of sin in your own life. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, there it is again, the gift of God, it's free. The gift of God, well, it's not free, it cost Jesus everything, amen? He died. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is God's gift. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully. We're getting ready to celebrate communion, but this was the perfect time to just think real quickly now. What really sends a person to hell? You ever ask yourself that? Is it because they're murderers? Is it because they steal? Or they commit adultery? Or they lie? Or whatever sins are there? I mean, is that what it is? I mean, let me ask you another question. How does a person even get to heaven? One word. What's that word? Believe. That's it. That's how it starts right there. You believe in your heart. You confess with your mouth, "Jesus, be my Lord." God says, if you'll do that and you mean it, I will save you. Amen? Instantly it happens. So what sends a person to hell? Only one thing. Unbelief. You refuse to believe. You won't believe. I don't need God. I don't believe the testimony of God. I don't believe God himself, the one who loved us so much, he sent his son. Why in the world would a person die and go to hell and pay for his sins or her sins when they have already been eternally paid for by Christ Jesus our Lord? Amen? Why? I mean, think about it. God loves us so much. He's placed the himself in the way, his son in the way, the Holy Spirit in the way, the Bible in his way, pastors in his way, believers in their way, and yet, no, I don't need God. God says, yes, you do. As the ushers are getting ready to pass out the bread, let me finish this last verse. Listen, you can hold bread and listen at the same time, can't you? Verse 13, these things, meaning all the testimonies, all these witnesses that we've just covered, these things I have written to you who, what? Say it one more time. Believe in the name of the Son of God. Why? Here it comes. You ready for this one? That you may know. Now listen, you've heard me say in the teaching of John, 1 John, know is gnosko. Okay, that means to experience it. This word here is not gnosko. It's another Greek word. It's deep, man. In other words, this word here, when it says that you may know, it means that you may know absolutely. That you may, meaning that you may have total, complete assurance that you have eternal life and that you're saved. Amen? That's what God, he wants you to know that. Look at it. That you may know that you have, you possess it, a past fact, a present reality, that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Loved one, listen to me now. John just says something. He doesn't want any Christian to say, well, I hope so. I hope I have it. I hope I'm going to make it. I hope. No, no, your verdict has already been passed. It was passed 2,000 years ago upon the cross. Amen? Our judgment was in not future. Our judgment was past. John says, I don't want you to hope so. I want you to know so. That's why from verses 5 to verse 13, did you notice he uses the word son 8 times? Why? Because Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. Amen? And that's what it's all about. So it's not about what you believe. It's about whom you believe. So how does it happen? Only one word, faith. You have to believe. Faith is the key to everything in God's Word. It's the key to receiving. It's the key to knowing, to possessing eternal life. Do you believe God's testimony? If you do, I'm talking about here. Because the devil wants to whisper to you and say, when you blow it, you're not really saved. You can tell him, yes, I am. I blew it, but my sins, I'm going to the throne of grace. Amen? And I'm going to ask for forgiveness. Listen, the wonderful assurance that we can know. You know, I encourage you to make two scriptures a study this week. Galatians 2:20. Paul's great scripture. I have been crucified. He says, I died. I have been crucified with Christ. He didn't try to crucify himself. He didn't try to have a crucified life. He said, I'm already dead. I died with Christ. Amen. I have been crucified with Christ, and the life I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen? One of my favorite scriptures, now listen, is Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. It says, if you are a believer, it says that your life, right this minute, loved one, listen to me, your life is hidden in Christ with God. No, no. All that you are, all that the world is trying to throw against you. See, they're trying to find you to harm. And God said, oh, no, you can't hurt them. You can't snatch them out of my hands. He says, oh, no, their entire life that I purchased, all that they are, the ones that I've sealed, the ones that I've given eternal life, he says, I have hidden them with Christ in God. And nobody can touch you. The wicked one touches us not, the Bible says. Amen? So what do? We just have to believe what the Bible says. We have to be like the Philippian jailer. You know what I mean? If you don't know Christ right now, you're sitting here, and you know what? You're listening live. You're listening on the radio. You know what? All you have to do before you celebrated this bread, if you don't know him, you say, what did he say? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And you know what the response was. Paul looked at him and said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Father, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name. Oh, what you told us to do, Lord. You said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. Father, this morning as we hold the bread, you were broken, Jesus, and so we would not have to continue to live a broken life in a broken world. Oh, how we love you, how we praise you for all that you have done. What we do now, we do in remembrance of you, Lord. Let us partake in Jesus' name. Jesus said that this is the cup. This cup is my blood. Amen? In the New Testament, this is the last sacrifice. There are no more sacrifices for sin. This is the final sacrifice. And you know, when we hold this cup, we also need to remember all that it means. Because Jesus said, and what you do now, you do in remembrance of me. Loved one, it is an offense to God, I believe. He says, do you not understand whenever the devil torments you, when the devil tries to beat you up in your mind and your heart and say, look how you failed. Listen, every Christian, no matter who they are, Billy Graham, Spurgeon, Wesley, Luther, every Christian in the world has failed. Amen? Did you know that God is no respecter of persons? He doesn't love anyone anymore. He loves all of us exactly the same way because God is love. And listen, Jesus never stumbled. Jesus never sinned. Amen? And think about it. God took all of our sin, past, present, future, and he laid them on Christ at the cross. He bore the sin of the world, our sin. And what did he do with them? I mean, they're gone, but I mean, we say, well, Bill, we still mess up sometimes. Yes, we do. Nobody wants to sin if you're a Christian. But when we do, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. You know what he did with our sins? You know what he did, but I'm going to tell you anyway. He took them as far as the east is from the west. 1 John 3:5, we know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. So there they are, as far as the east is from the west. They're never going to return to you because they have been eternally paid for by Jesus Christ. This cup, did you know this cup means that we have obtained eternal redemption? That's from the book of Hebrews, eternal redemption. You have been eternally bought. It also says that God has given you an eternal inheritance. We're going to be with him forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen? It means that we've been redeemed, we've been purchased, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, the only blood that can wash away man's sin, and our sins are forgiven. So what we do now, oh Lord, we do in remembrance of you. You died for us. You died as us. Oh Lord, we love you. We praise you that you took our place, paid our sin, and now we belong to you. In Jesus' name, let us partake.